I wonder if you ever had one of those jobs and you've been given it and you've known going into it that it's a pretty hard job. And when you've got into it, it's much worse than you thought. I suspect there are some jobs in politics are like that. And in recent years in football, there have been some jobs that have been like that. But today I wouldn't go there. Ezekiel seemed to get that. He got called to what seemed like an awful job, and actually, when he got it, it turned out to be much worse than he thought. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verses 1 to 15 of chapter 3 are all about the call of Ezekiel and the job description he was given in that call. And then the second part of chapter 3 is basically explaining some of the responsibility that Ezekiel had. The first part of Ezekiel's vision was about taking in God's word. One of the themes, one of the patterns that we'll see through the book of Ezekiel is there's a lot of symbolism. And Ezekiel has to act out his message a lot of the time. Sometimes God communicates by people speaking, but sometimes he uses symbolism. And Ezekiel is used as a symbol through this book. He has to do all sorts of bizarre things as a way of illustration as to what God is saying to him. And in a sense, the context is set whenever Ezekiel is told to eat the scroll in this vision. Now, if you look at the end of chapter 2, you'll see that the scroll wasn't a nice scroll. It actually contained hard stuff from God, a lament, we're told. And so Ezekiel was told to take in God's word, literally to ingest it. And that was symbolic, but it was symbolic of something that he was to do, and that was firstly to take in for himself what God was saying. Digest God's word. Now, what happens when you digest something? You make it part of you. Digestion is about taking food and, in a sense, making it part of the body. It's to take food, put it into your body, and then you use it. And there are four basic parts of digestion: ingestion, absorption, assimilation, and elimination. And so take the food and either make it part of you or use it as energy. And so Ezekiel was being told, listen to God and take in what God is saying and make it part of you. That's the first part of hearing God's word. Chewing on it, if you like. Wrestling with it. Some food slips down easy, and some food doesn't. This week, we were giving out donuts at Stonelaw to the first years, and one of the people giving them out made a crack about the next place that he was going to, suggested that perhaps if he was giving out the donuts there, they would need to be liquidized because difficulties in digestion. Some food is easy to take in, and some has to be worked at. I had an old aunt who used to, every time that we were at a meal, say, now make sure you have your 32 chews. Boy, those meal times were slow. But digestion can be easy, can be hard work. Take in God's word and make it part of you. But also taste it and see that it's good. There's a strange contradiction here, because at the end of chapter 2, we're told that this was a lament, this was bad news, and yet we're told also that when Ezekiel tasted this, it tasted sweet as honey. What's the sense of that contradiction? Well, of course, there's symbolism, so we don't take it too literally. But there's a sense in which I think what Ezekiel was being told was, even the hard stuff, God's word is good for you. And God's word tastes better than anything else. And so there's a challenge for us, as we have God's word, to wrestle with it and to make it part of ourselves. Not just to kind of skim over it. Because if you swallow something straight away, you don't get the best out of it. And you kind of feel uncomfortable. But whenever you chew and digest, the food is good. And so we are to do that with what God says to us. We are to take in God's word. But food is not just for taking in and digesting. If that's all that happens to it, well, that ends up in an obesity problem. And so food has to be used in some way. We digest it, and it's converted into energy. In other words, the food is taken in, and there is an output. And so Ezekiel was given this scroll, told, eat it, swallow it, taste it, digest it, but then go and tell the people what God is saying. And so whenever we hear God's word, whenever we read God's word, it's not just so we can become kind of an inward theological library. It's not just so that we can discuss and work out the latest theological nuances, but it's actually to be used in our daily life. We're to live it out. The stuff that we will ingest today as we hear God's word should be practically applicable in our workplace, at home, amongst our friends. And so if what we do with what we think about on a Sunday or when we read our Bibles on a regular basis, if all we do is say, oh, I never thought about that, or that was a good one, or that was rubbish, or whatever, well then, all that will happen is we will become spiritually obese. But if we apply it today, tomorrow, this week, well then we're using what God has intended his word for. And part of that is sharing what God has told us. Ezekiel's call was to go to a particular people. And he was given both responsibility and accountability. He was given responsibility, go and do this. And in the second part of chapter 3, what you see is this: when I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them, that person will die, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. God has given us the words of Scripture. God has given us the good news of Jesus. God has given us, too, all sorts of warnings in Scripture. And our job is to go and tell people about that. And it's up to them what they do about it. But if we don't do anything, we are held accountable too for our negligence. There's a sense in which with the parish church system, we have an accountability for the parish that we have been given. And of course, it goes much further than the parish because not all of us live in the parish. But we all have networks of friends and family. And so we have an accountability for what we do with God's word in relation to our friends, to our family. You may well have heard the story of the neighboring ship to the Titanic, which was called the Californian. And it was in the middle of icebergs. And so they had shut down systems for the night. And all of the sailors had gone to bed. And so whenever the Titanic's distress signals came out, the Californian and the folks on it were oblivious. Would things have turned out differently? We don't know. But we have a responsibility to go with the gospel, to go with what God tells us, to go with the warnings that Scripture gives, and not to just say, oh well, church was very good, or church wasn't so good, end of story. I was challenged last week whenever we had Bernard staying with us. On Saturday, we went up Loch Lomond, and we went through Dumbarton, and we had a stop. And when I came out of the toilet, there I found Bernard 10 yards away from the toilet talking to somebody, and the guy said to him, and what religion are you? And Bernard said, Christian. And the guy says, well, that covers a lot. So it was obviously a West of Scotland, what religion are you question. Nevertheless, every single person that came into our house last weekend, our friends, the boys' friends, got an invitation to church from Bernard for Sunday. I tell you, it put them in a quandary. What do we do, Mum and Dad? Well, you can come if you like. And yes, it's perhaps easier with a warm Ugandan personality than a slightly reserved Northern Irish or Scottish personality. But it put down a challenge. What do I do? How do I share? Do I just invite and say, do you know what? We've got great news. And yes, the church has plenty of flaws, and I'm part of those flaws. But Jesus is still there. Come along. Or maybe it's not even about come to church. Maybe it's about, why not read the Bible? Why not find out a little bit about it for yourself? The words to Ezekiel were solemn. Remember, we'll see later on that Ezekiel's message was actually a warning to the people of Jerusalem about needing to change because there was a coming destruction. But Ezekiel was being told, if you don't take this message that I've given to you, you will be accountable. And so perhaps God says to us, if you don't take this message that I've given to you, to your friends, to your family, to your workmates, well then you are accountable. What might the audience do? It may be a familiar audience. Remember, Ezekiel was living in exile. And yet, he wasn't told to go to the Babylonians, although he was living amongst the Babylonians. He was told to go to his fellow Jews, the people who were living in exile with him. And he was told that actually, you don't have to learn the foreign language to convey this message. You don't have to learn a new culture. Just give the message that I have given to you to the people that you know. And for most of us, that's the case. Some people have been called, and God will continue to call people to other cultures, to new cultures. But for most of us, the calling is, go where you are. Go within the job that I've called you to do. Go within the family that I've called you to be part of. Go within the community that you've lived in for years. It may well be a familiar audience. And actually, quite often it's the most familiar audience who are the least receptive. Oh, there she goes again. Off to church, banging on about it. Or, well, that's for you, and it's very nice for you, but no, it doesn't do anything for me. And God tells us, be prepared for a lack of receptivity. Be prepared for skepticism. And God said to Ezekiel, actually, it would be easier for you if I sent you to the Babylonians. They might listen. And there are times when we feel that. We feel that the hardest audience is the most familiar audience. The people that we're bumping into day after day. And yet, God says, that's who you're called to. And that's who you're held accountable for. They may not be receptive, but God will equip us. Ezekiel was told that he would become hardened. What did that mean? It wasn't God saying, I'll make you an awful person. God was saying, I'll make you able to deal with the rejection. I'll equip you for it. I'll give you everything that you need. One of the regular themes that comes up in Ezekiel, and it's fairly unique in the Old Testament in this respect, is the references, explicit reference to the Spirit of God. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel is lifted. And just as Ezekiel is being told that he has got a hard crowd and that he will become hardened, he catches another glimpse of the kind of glory that he caught a glimpse of in chapter 1. And so what happens is God reminds him once again, you're not doing this on your own. And you're not doing it with just kind of a little bit of help. You're doing it with the presence of the glorious God. Sometimes the audience may well be hard. And actually, if you look through Scripture, you'll find that the day of Pentecost is the exception. The decades described in the book of Acts are the exception. Look right through the Old Testament and even dig into Paul's letters. And what you will find there is quite often rejection, apathy, familiarity. This has got nothing to do with me. And if we go out there with the expectation saying, oh, but look, we should be looking for a Pentecost response every time, we don't do ourselves any favor. All we do is set ourselves up for continual depression. But if we recognize that actually we are in the tradition of the Moses, who was often rejected, of the Jeremiah, who was put down a well, of the Gideon, who said, to whom God said, O mighty man. And he said, what? That's the tradition that we are in. And actually, knowing that is part of God equipping us. It's preparing us. It's saying it will be hard. What's Ezekiel's response? At the end, he went away and lay down for 7 days amongst the people to whom he had been called. And too often you hear sermons, perhaps from me, perhaps from others, where you're expected to go out with a spring in your step and just stop at the bowling club on the way down there and just live it out. But actually, if we're brutally honest, sometimes our response is more like that of Ezekiel. Really? I can't manage that. And we're totally overwhelmed by what God is saying to us. And when we feel like that, we're once again in the tradition of people like Moses, who said, can I go to Pharaoh? I couldn't possibly do that. So it's okay to be overwhelmed. It's okay to feel totally inadequate. But being overwhelmed doesn't give an excuse to disobey. Ezekiel went away and kind of had his lie down to get over the shock of this for 7 days. and then lived it out. We have been given the good news. With that comes a responsibility. Our responsibility is not for how people will react to the good news. That was why earlier on, with the illustration of the sweets, the impetus was supposed to be on folks to come out and get the sweet, to illustrate that actually we are calling for a response, but what we have no control over what that response will be. And so our responsibility is simply to issue the invitation, simply to proclaim the message, simply to live out the word day after day. And if people react and say yes, we would praise God and we rejoice. And if people react and we say no, we say, oh well, I'm not the first person that it's happened to. It's actually happened to people over thousands of years. Many of them much more faithful than me. And so if you go away and you say, but hang on, I'm no evangelist. That's okay. It's okay to have that kind of gut-wrenching reaction that says, I can't possibly do that. But ultimately, there's an opportunity to obey. One of the things that we are going to be doing on the 7th of October is we're going to be having a harvest service. But we are also going to ask folks, that's you folks and me, to issue an invitation for that harvest service. We're conscious that there have been people who have been part of our congregation, perhaps over years, that haven't been around for a while. And there are all sorts of reasons for that. Some people have just got out of the habit of being here. Some people have perhaps been offended by something I've said or something else has happened. But the challenge that I want to issue to all of us is that I'm sure we can think of people that we think, they used to sit near me, and I haven't seen them for a while. I want you to go the next step, to pick up the phone or to drop an email and ask them, can I invite you for a coffee? Can I have a chat with you? And talk to them. Ask them. Say, we've missed you. We haven't seen you for a while. Because my experience is that whenever you do that, people are actually glad to be asked the question. They're glad to feel that they've been missed. And then invite them to come along to our harvest service on the 7th of October. It's not a particularly special service in that we're not setting out as a particularly evangelistic service. But just the dynamics show that if people find it easier if they know there are going to be other people coming back. We've got good news. That good news is that Jesus lives and Jesus loves. We have a responsibility to share that good news, and we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters who have been part of the church and have maybe dropped away. And so from Ezekiel 3, the call is, will you actually go to them? Will you say, come on, come back. We've missed you. We'd love to see you. You'll be made very welcome. And your reaction might be, you go away overwhelmed. Well, that's fine. Lie down for the next 7 days. But we're responsible. We're accountable. Let's take that responsibility seriously. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have got good news. and yet forgive us when we have allowed ourselves to hoard that good news. Help us to share the good news. Help us to invite our friends, invite our neighbors, to invite those who haven't been around for a while. Help us if we're feeling overwhelmed. Give us a glimpse of your glory once again so that we feel equipped. In Jesus' name, amen.